If you guys got your Bibles, let's head on over to Luke chapter 14 is where we're going to be. And, you know, Kirk asked me out there, he said, Jason, what's the theme today? And I said, you know, let's call it going to the next level. How many of you guys want to go to the next level in 2021? You guys finished with 2020 yet?
Yes.
Better get your helmet on. Lord, we love you, and we just pray that you open up our eyes and our ears to hear your word today. Speak to us, Lord. We need to be changed, different, more, better changed, more better, Lord, than when we came in. May we leave, Father, and we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, Guy did such a good job, don't you guys think? He did a really good job. Teaching the word, and I'm really proud of that kid for all that he does, stepping up like that. And so last week, he started us out in chapter 14 with a man that was healed by what's called dropsy. And, you know, I always thought that was kind of like where you're just kind of hanging out with somebody and, like, their arm drops off. Dropsies. But it's actually fluid inflammation in your limbs. It's a horrible disease. And what we seen last week is that when the Pharisees called Jesus over to this supper, and by the way, all this, the rest of this chapter, Jesus is still at this dinner party, they had paired Jesus up with this guy that had dropsy, which the guy with dropsy would have been put in the back, right? They don't want this guy up front because he's going to ruin the atmosphere. But what set the stage, what I saw in that, When Guy was teaching that word yesterday, is how cool it was that Jesus was on the same level of that dude that was hurting, that was an outcast, that was messed up, that nobody wanted to be around, that people wanted to put in the back seat of the church. This was Jesus on his level. And you know, we've got a God who is on our level. He came, right? He came in flesh. He understands us. He knows what it's like to have a bad day at work. He knows what it's like to have a dysfunctional family. Jesus gets it because our Lord came down on our level. And said that he had sat this guy right, the Pharisee had sat this guy right across from Jesus at eye level. And Jesus healed him. And so in verse 7 of chapter 14, Jesus accepts an invitation to this Pharisee's house. And this Pharisee is a creepy person. You know, when I see this guy, I'm like, what? Why would Jesus accept an invitation to go to a creepy guy's house? Because the Lord loves everybody. The creeps and the creepy people and the non-creepy people, right? It kind of reminds me of that meme that you guys have seen, and Jesus is like, love everybody, right? And some guy's in the crowd, he's like, what if they got tattoos? He's like, even if they ask stupid questions, right? It's like, he loves everybody, like, he wants to connect with everybody. And so he loves this Pharisee, even though he's a religious, legalistic hypocrite. Jesus still loves him and wants to change his life. And so he's at this party. In verse 7, it says, so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they were choosing the best seats in the best places. And he said to them, so again, Jesus is teaching a parable, which is a truth wrapped up in a story. My mom was famous for telling me these when I wouldn't do the dishes. She'd be like, Jason, there was a boy who was asked multiple times to do the dishes. And that boy wouldn't listen to his mom. And so that boy ended up getting the belt. And you know what that boy did? He did the dishes and he was crying. Do you know who the boy is, Jason? And I'm like, yeah, I got it, Mom, I got it. So there's this parable with this meaning that when Jesus got to the end of it, they totally understood what he was talking about. A parable, it's a truth, like wrapped up into a story. Some of you guys who teach know how to do it. That's how Jesus taught. And it says that he gives this parable when he noticed that they were all trying to get into the best seats when they came into the party. They were trying to get into the best places. You know, at Ark Bible Church, some churches that, you know, you go to, there's people that go that always want, and by the way, everybody sitting up front is going to be sitting in the back after this, but don't listen, don't take it that way. But there's some places where they've got to be up front, right? They've got to be close to the pastor. They got to know the pastor's wife. They got to know the worship team. They got to be like you know, because that's like the cool people, right? But at Ark Bible, we're just like, we're like rugratish here. So we're trying to hang out with you guys, right? But in some places, there's this idea of elitism and trying to hang out. And you got to be in a certain place, because if you're not in a certain place, then that means you're a certain person. But I want to tell you, we don't want to be the type of person that has a right place in life, but we're the wrong person inside. You know, we got to remember that there's all kinds of positions people are jockeying to get into at work or in the community or whatever. But you don't want to be the wrong person, right, in the right place. We want to be the right person in the right place. And so Jesus sees what's going on, and he gives him this parable, and it has to do with pride and taking him to the next level with the Lord, actually. It says, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. So at a wedding feast, that kind of determined your position in society. Like when you were invited to a place, you know how we've got hit the like button, hit the share button, how many subs do I got on YouTube, right? That's our position in life. But when in the day, this was when you got invited to somebody's house, where they sat you determined who you were in the community, right? Like you were up front, you were the person. And so whenever there was a feast, you'd be set in your Siri. Hey Siri, set a reminder, 275 days, feast at Fred's. Right? Because you wanted to be there and you wanted to have that position up front. And so this is why they're trying to get in that position, because they want to be up front. But then it says that there's this issue with pride, because when you get up front, then someone more important than you is going to come and they're going to escort you up and put you into the back in front of everybody. Now, me and my brother-in-law, we went to a Blazer game and we had really bad seats. And we noticed that the front row seats were vacant, and it was kind of like in the middle of the game. So we done picked up, and we're like, man, let's just go down to the front. It's right there. Rich people got season tickets, and they're not there. Let's do it. What do you think happened when we got down to the front? We were there for about 5 minutes, and guess who shows up? Rich people with season tickets, and we're just like, no. And they pick us up. And they're like, man, they came down with security. I'm thinking, you know, a little tap on the shoulder, right? But no, they're like, hey, man, you got to go. This ain't your place. And we're trying to act like, oh, this is F. We thought we were in G or whatever, right? And we got to go back in front of everybody at the Blazer game. It was so humiliating. You know, pride's not only hurtful, it's humiliating. I think it's just some of the conversations I got with my wife where I get all prideful. Jason, don't cook with that pan on high. And I'm telling her, hey, you need to just be quiet. I know how to cook. I know how to use this pan. And then in 5 minutes, she's like, you burnt it, didn't you? You burnt the pan, right? And I'm like, yeah, I burnt the pan. The house is all in smoke and everything, right? It's humiliating to have so much pride and then get corrected about it. People at your job that got less experience that you're not going to take advice from. You got anybody like that? They're like, hey, you know, you should probably do it like this. And you're like, hey, you should probably shut up. I've been here a lot longer, right? And then it turns out they're right. People on Facebook, man, I'll tell you what, posting all this political stuff because they know what's going on. You talk about pride, just go on Facebook. Look at what people are posting. And then the news comes out tomorrow that totally contradicts what they just put, and they're going back through their news feed. What do I got to delete? What do I got to delete? What do I got to hide, right? Because it's embarrassing when you have so much pride and you get put in check. Pride, having pride is not only humiliating, it's hurtful and humiliating. So Jesus is like, man, if you got that kind of pride, it's going to be a problem. And so in verse 10, he says, this is what you need to do. Take the lowest position. But when you are invited, go and sit down to the lowest place, so that when you're invited, you come. He who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself, say it out loud, will be exalted. So what Jesus is saying is that when you're humble before him, he's going to move you up in front of others. Now that's a good word. When you're humble before him, check it out, he's going to move you up in front of others. Now here's the problem. You know what makes me sad as a pastor, and I get to know people, is when God has saved them, forgiven them, changed them, has moved them from where they used to be to where they are right now, and they're still living in humiliation and shame at the end of the table. There's nothing sadder to see somebody that God enters into their life, says, I got a new direction, I got a new vision, I got a new plan for you, I'm going to do something in you that you never thought was possible, and then they've got the mindset that they say, I don't deserve it. I've sinned too much. You don't know what's really going on inside of me. Yes, he does. And you're right, we don't deserve it. And that's why we've got a good God, is because he gives us what we don't deserve. What he's saying is if we humble ourselves before him, he'll move us up in front of others. And you know what? When God puts you in that place of authority, and he has moved you up, a lot of you, I just think about our worship team. Starting out in the garage with the cops getting called on us. No joke, ask them. We had no worship team. We had a bunch of 12-year-olds. Think I'm playing? These kids have been at it. Had no worship team, but we had some youth group, and we looked at these 12-year-olds, and we're like, hey, guess what? You're leading worship. But you know what God's done? Because of their humble sacrifice, week in, week out, month after month, year after year, all these years, and God wants to do that with everybody. And it's not about being in a place of position for position. It's a matter of God humbling ourselves before him, him moving us up in front of others, just like he said, and being a testimony of where we came from before, right? That's what we're looking for. It's not just a, hey, I want to be up front. You don't want to be up here. I just want you to know it. You don't want this. This is something else. But I will say this, God will give grace for where he wants to move you up at, wherever it is. And then we're a testimony of where God has brought us after all these years. Has God brought anybody in here from like just like 10 years ago? Like, could you imagine what was going on then to where you're at now? Because of Jesus, he's moved you up. Think about it. I'm looking at you. I know you. And that's what he does. But it takes humility before him. And so he says to him in verse 10, I'm sorry, 11, that whoever humbles himself, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever will be humbled will be exalted. And so Jesus, he gives a promise there. If there's people exalting themselves, they're going to be brought low. And if they're brought low, they're going to be lifted up. And that's what the Pharisees wanted. They just wanted to be lifted up. They just cared about what people thought about them. They just cared about what everybody was saying about them. They just cared about what everybody was posting about them. They just cared what business they knew about them, because they had a cliquey group too. And everybody knew everybody's business. Kind of sounds like a little bit like Newport, right? And they wanted to have a good standing with everybody, the religious leaders, the pastors of the community. They wanted to be liked. They wanted to be loved. And what Jesus says here blew my mind, because he's like, just because you got a good standing with people doesn't mean you got a right standing with me. Big old difference. And how many times are we so concerned about our standing with other people, and we could ever think twice about our standing with God? Now, really think about it for a second. You may not say that you care about what other people think about you, but I bet if I went into your bathroom, you got tooth whitening toothpaste. Amen? Right? How come you got that pearly white toothpaste? How come you're wearing those plastic mouth guards like a football player? Because you care about what people think. Some of you are like, I haven't brushed my teeth in a year, right? You still care. You care so much about if you're a good mom. You care so much what people in your workplace think about you and your life and the decisions that you've made. You care so much And that's where they're at. And what if we started asking the question before we did anything, God, what pleases you instead of what's pleasing somebody else? How much more would life be different for us if we appealed to an audience of one? I don't care if you like this message. And sometimes I used to, I really did. I was like, man, I'd ask Vicky, hey, how'd that go? Do you think they liked it? Do you think they'll be back? Do you think they like my message? Am I going to get some thumbs down on Facebook or YouTube? You know what? I'm going to preach Jesus and him crucified. And if you guys don't like that, there's the door. Right? But we want to listen, because that's who I stand or fall, is with the Lord, not with you guys, and neither you guys with me. But we want to have the opinion, we want to have the favor of God. And these guys had it twisted. They're living for everybody else, and they're getting it wrong with the Lord. And so in verse 12, then he says to them, Jesus is telling them that it's okay to live humble. And not only to live humbly, but to associate with people that are humble. That's not COVID, by the way. Some of you guys are like, I'm out of here. He cleared his throat. Anyways, but he's like, hey, listen, you guys don't need to hang out with people just because you think they'll honor you or hook you up. Check this out. How many times do people hang out with people because they can get hooked up by people, right? So Jesus says in verse 12, then he also said to him who invited him, he says, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so the Pharisees, we know they're snobs. We know that Jesus is at a dinner with snobs. And we know that these snobs don't want working class folk. They don't want broke folk. They don't want hurt folk. They want people that got it together at their party, right? Because this is about social status. This is about you bring people to your party that can connect with you. And so all of these people are at this feast, right, with that mentality, and now things get really tense with Jesus. I mean, think about this for a second. He's telling them straight up, look at who you brought to this place, and look at who you didn't bring. You guys are hypocrites. You guys are snobs. And so now... Like, when I'm reading this story, I'm kind of like, what's going to happen next, Jesus? Because, you know, they're going to cancel your Twitter account with this kind of stuff, right? It's like, this is getting crazy. And so, look what happens in this next. I love the Bible. I love this guy. There's a guy in the crowd, and he gets all fired up about how good this party is, and he blurts out how awesome heaven's going to be. He says in verse 15, now, when one of those who sat at this table with Jesus heard these things, he said to him, blessed is the one who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the reason why I love this guy is because the room is so tense, this boy doesn't know what to do. Have you been there? You go to your friend's house, they just got done having a fight and tried to act like everything was cool when you showed up, right? And it's tense. And this guy, he just shouts out, man, heaven is going to be great. Amen, right? Hallelujah. You know, crickets. Just crickets on this guy. But the one thing he said got me thinking about salvation, because when he's saying how great that's going to be, he's talking about eternity with God. And that it's going to be this huge feast, this huge festival, and how blessed it's going to be. You know, our salvation is not a funeral, it's a festival, right? You guys get that? I think a lot of people, Christians, and what's so sad about this is we're walking around in a state of fog, like that kid in Charlie Brown that's filthy. You know, he walks and everywhere he goes, he's got that cloud going with him. Who is that? Yeah, Pigpen. We got Christian Pigpens. Where am I? Is it working? I'm trying to, this is on the fly. I don't have this in my notes, but I was thinking about this Christian Pigpen. And it's like everywhere he goes, there's this cloud of filth. And you know what? As Christians that are saved, we should be looking at our salvation more of a festival than a funeral. You know, some people, you just can't ask them, how's it going? Do you know there's certain people you can't ask that question to? Because once you ask them, hey, how's it going? Guess what? It's going like this, Pastor. You got 5 hours? Nope. Right? And there's like nothing there in their life worth praising God for. Nothing. And I sit, and you sit, and you're just getting, you're like a trash can, and they're just dumping into you the garbage. You know? Because their life is a funeral. It's not a festival. This guy, I know he's breaking the ice in the room with this, hey, you know, I know we're at a party. We're supposed to be cool. Heaven's going to be greater, right? But he does make a good point. Our salvation is a festival. We've been saved. Check this out. Let me go a little bit further on this, and then we're going to get on the next point. But check this out. Man, is it not that we've got a Savior who paid the price, who prepared it, who set it all in place and got it together, and all he said to do was come because it's ready, and all you got to do is accept the invitation to have life? Man, is that not good? That's our God. That's why he's saying. That's why he's saying. It's blessed is this festival in the kingdom, because that's what it is. He's done it all. And so Jesus now, as things are tense and this guy is trying to break the ice the best that he can do, Jesus takes this man's excitement and he turns it into a story about God sending out invitations and everybody sending back excuses. Check this out, verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused. And the other said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you that you may excuse me. Still another said, I've married a wife, so I cannot come. So Jesus starts this story out by God inviting all these people and all these people giving God an excuse. You know, back in the day, when they would do this festival, they wouldn't tell them the time, just the day. They just needed to know who's going to be there, who's going to show up. How many of you guys got people in your life, they make plans and then they break them on you all the time? Anybody? They make excuses. It sounds like people in my family. Hey, let's do dinner, right? Let's go this, let's do that. And then we break the plans. And what happened, that would have been then incredibly insulting. I got to tell you guys something. They had already accepted the invite. This is save the date. They saved it. They said, we're coming. This guy is preparing everything. So this isn't a matter of, I'm sending an invitation to see how many are going to come, and then I'm going to prepare that amount. He already knows how many are coming because they already said they were coming. In this story, they already said. They already said. They've accepted it. So now what's going on is it's ready. Now all they got to do is come, and they're giving him nothing but excuses when it's time to come. And the first guy says, I've bought property and I need to go and check it out. Who buys property and then goes checks it out? Does that make any sense? Do you know anybody that said, actually, yes, I do. I do know somebody that bought property before they checked it out. I just thought about this. They lived in California. And they made a trip up here in the summertime, right? Oh, Oregon is so beautiful. It's 75 degrees. It's just great, right? So they're looking online for property, and they see a little town called Toledo. Toledo is neato because the property is cheapo. Okay? Now, you could sell a big old house in California, you know, your shack, and come up here and buy a mansion. And so that's kind of what they did. Now, here's the funny thing about it. They ended up buying a house in Toledo, were never there, never checked it out, just saw it on, like, Zillow, and it was right next door to the mill. Now, granted, it was a nice house, but it was right next door to the mill. Granted, it's five bedrooms, but, right, and they were doing Bible studies down in there, and he told me, he goes, Jason, boo-hooing about it, I just never would have bought this place had I known that there was a paper mill right there across the street. And I remember asking him, and I didn't want to offend him, but I was like, bro, he's like 75. I'm thinking, didn't you look at your house before you bought it? Nope, just moved up here and they got the house. And then they ended up selling it. But there's these excuses that these people are giving why they can't come and plug in with the Lord, right? It's property, possessions, and relationships. I got a wife and I can't come. Well, you know what? You should have manned up and brought her. Amen? Would that get? Wait, I better. But yeah, I'll say it again. He should have brought his wife. You know what's so sad is that it's wives nowadays. It's like they're bringing, you know, if they can. But it's the same excuses over and over and over. Property, possessions, relationships, and why they can't come. And so, it says in verse 21, and we're going to close out with this. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the cities and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is room. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall ever taste my supper. So he tells the guy to go out because there's still a ton of room. And he says, compel them to get in here. In the Greek, and I'm not going to give you the word because it's all Greek for me, but I will say this. The word compel doesn't mean ask somebody once and let them go. Hey, you want to go to church? No. Okay, well, thanks. I'll never ask you again. Hey, can I pray with you? No, I'm not down with that. Oh, okay. I'll just never pray with you again. Hey, you want to like do a Bible study? No, I'm not down. Okay, well, that's it. I'm never asking you. That's not what compel means. Ask them once and leave them. You know what it means in the Greek? To twist somebody's arm. So another way of reading what Jesus is saying is twist their arm to meet me to get into some salvation because they need a life change, and whatever you got to do to get them into that, you do it even if it hurts. Isn't that crazy? I'm going to ask you into church so many times it's going to hurt somebody, right? And I've done it, I'm telling you. And that's a word for some of us. Whether we've asked someone in our family that we love or our kids or some coworkers or whatever, are you compelling them not just to get to our Bible, but to Jesus? Twisting that arm, saying, hey, listen, I'm not giving up. I'm not going to quit. Who have you given up on? Who have you quit? And the Lord's saying, compel him to get in here. Worship team, come on up. And it says now in verse 25, now the great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you know what Jesus did? He would woo them and he would weed them. He would get them in, and then he would start weeding them out. And he said to him, listen, unless you hate them, you can have nothing to do with me. Now, I started thinking about that, and I thought, man, Jesus, that's kind of ornery of you because that just don't seem right, right? I mean, how many times are we talking about the Lord, and we say the opposite? But what Jesus is doing is, check this out, he's not contradicting Scripture. He's comparing it. So check this out. In John chapter 13, it says, verse 34, a new commandment I give, that you love one another just as I have loved you, love one another, right? John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus, there's no contradiction there. But I want to show you what's going on really quick, and then we're going to close out with this point. But I want to show you what he means by that. See, when people were following the Lord at this time, guess what was happening? People were cutting them off because they were following him. Their family members had enough of hearing about Jesus. The people at work didn't want to know about Bible study on Wednesday. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their families. They were losing their friends. The way that they knew life. Just kind of like what's about ready to happen in our country. Oh yeah, it's going to happen. And this has nothing to do with Biden or Harris. I could care less about any of them. But there's a movement that you need to be wise to, where they're going to start, you know, all this shutting people down on Twitter and canceling people on Facebook and all of that. How much longer do you think it's going to be before they go after a people that say Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life? How much longer? You think we're going to be in this season forever where we've got this opportunity? No. And so what happened was, is when they stepped out and they said, we say yes to Jesus, everybody else said, we're done with you. And Jesus looked around and he said, hey, you know what? Hey, if that's going on in your life, check this out. You're in the right place. Because you made a decision. You made a distinction. You've given me your whole devotion as a disciple. And it's okay. Let him go. And I started thinking about it. If you love Jesus more than anybody, do you think you're going to be a better husband or a worse one? Oh, you're going to be the best husband. I've been doing dishes, okay? That's because of Jesus. I've been doing dishes. I got up. So Vicky takes a nap at 5 in the afternoon. She went and took a nap. I went and I cleaned up that kitchen so spotless. And I was thinking about this scripture. And I'm like, Lord, I love you. I love you so much. And I'm cleaning up everything. I want this clean when my wife gets up. And she got up and that kitchen was spotless. And she didn't even say thank you. And I looked at her and I said, you know what's sad is that when your husband is so good to you, you forget to even realize it. And you know what she said to me? She said, Jason, all those dishes were yours. I didn't have nothing to do with any of that mess you're cleaning. She says, let me get this straight. You got some nerve. You want me to thank you for cleaning up you? Yes, right? Would you guys stand with me? He closes out and he says, listen, if you're going to follow after me, you got to count the cost with you. Who builds a foundation, who builds a building, who builds a temple and yet doesn't set out to count the cost? Or who goes into battle and doesn't see if he can finish the battle? And so I was asking the Lord, what's your point about all that? And this is what he told me. Following after me means the death of you. That's what he told me. Following after me means the death of you. And you know, keeping the theme of let's take it to the next level with the Lord, there's going to be people listening to this online and they want to be saved but still live in sin. They don't want to go all in. See, there's a cost with our life in Christ. And what he says to do is you need to sit down before you make a decision about following me if you're willing to go that way. And it's everything. It's not I can be saved and yet still live my life in sin, because the Lord's message to you is you're in a bad place today. and experience has taught you that every time you've tried to stay in sin after you've been saved, it has never ended up going good for you. But the good news about it is like what Jesus said, there's still room, right? He said there's still room to come in. And that's a call to you today. And then for others, we're like, man, I want to go all in, but I don't know how to do it, and it's hard, and you're confused about it, and you're like, man, what if I mess up? I want to go all in, but it's kind of sketchy, you know, I'm living this one life. And I understand that. I don't think there's a Christian out there who's been walking with the Lord for any amount of time that could say, I don't know what it's like coming out of a life of sin. But you know what I do know? And you're like, man, how am I going to do it? Day by day. Picking up your cross. He didn't say pick up somebody else's. He said pick up yours, because you got something going on that's exclusive to you, that's not to somebody else. And that's not our business. But what is our business is picking up what we need to pick up. And what's he say? Do it day by day. And you know what, church? For those of us that have said, listen, I've counted the cost. I'm picking up that cross and I'm going for it. I'm going to push it hard. You can look back over your life and you can absolutely say without a shadow of doubt, I am better today because of Jesus than I've ever been without him in my whole life. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word that we need to, we got to remember this word, Lord, that going to the next level with you, Father, is really going to mean the death of us. So, Lord, I just want to pray over the one today who's been still living in sin and just thinking that's salvation. They know it's not going good. Lord, and I just pray over them right now that as your word says to come on in, there's still room to lay it down right now, make a decision, count the cost, go all in, put that garbage behind you. Father, for those who are like, okay, I'm ready, Lord, that you give them the grace and the strength to pick up that cross Monday morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. God, that you every day give them that strength to pick up such a heavy weight and to get after you. And Lord, I want to rejoice with my brothers and sisters in here today who have counted the cost, that are all in, and that are constantly getting blessed by that relationship by you. There's no place we would rather be than in that spot with you. You are too good. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.